Tonight we are to speak about the trespass offering. And I believe it's one of the most wonderful aspects of the death of Christ that is possible for you and I to look at. We have considered in the nights that are gone the Lord Jesus, the glorious person of the Son of God. In the burnt offering, we see him in his devotedness to God and offering his life upon that shameful tree. In the meal offering, we have seen him in the perfect pathway that he trod as a man down here. In the peace offering, we have seen that he is the substance of all true fellowship. And then in the sin offering, we have seen that he was made sin for us, he who knew no sin. And tonight we are to consider the Lord Jesus as the bearer of our sin in his own body on the tree. Over it I have written sometimes Romans chapter 4, who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Let me say something else about these offerings before we speak about the trespass offering, that every one of them have a practical application to our lives. In the first one, in the burnt offering, we have the devotion of the Lord unto death. And in Romans chapter 12, we are urged by the mercies of God that we present our bodies a living sacrifice. If he was devoted fully, then he expects that all we his people will also be devoted. And as I think of his devotion to the Father, it should produce in me true devotion. Then when we think of that wonderful pathway that he trod, he has left us the example that we should follow his steps. And the apostle could say, for me to live is Christ. Then when we think of the fellowship offering, surely it would teach us with whom we should enjoy fellowship and how we should abhor everything that would be distasteful to the Lord. And so if I understand the fellowship offering aright, it will preserve me from every unequal yoke. And then the sin offering, when I think of the sin that is in my nature still, this offering would be used of God to show us how evil we are in ourselves and how we need constantly to be preserved along the pathway. We'll never be done with the old nature until we are in heaven. And then when I think of trespasses, surely this would produce in us a desire that we might live holy lives down here until we see the Lord face to face. In the drink offering, we have the joy that God gave, the joy that the Son of God gave to the Father in death and in life. And we should also bring joy to the Father's heart day by day by living righteously, soberly and godly in this evil scene. Now let us read a little about this wonderful trespass offering. Chapter 5, it begins at verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul commit a trespass and sin through ignorance in the holy things of the Lord, then he shall bring for his trespass unto the Lord a ram without blemish out of the flocks, with thy estimation by shekels of silver. Now we shall see by and by what this really means, that Moses was to estimate the loss to the Lord by shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary for a trespass offering. And he shall make amends, or the word in the revised reading is restitution, for that which he hath done amiss in the holy thing, and shall add the fifth part thereto, and give it unto the priest, and the priest shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering, and it shall be forgiven him. I wonder, have any of you discovered what this fifth part really is? I hope that you will understand when the meeting is over. Verse 17, and if a soul sin and commit any of these things which are forbidden to be done by the commandments of the Lord, though he wist it not, Yet is he guilty and shall bear his iniquity. And he shall bring a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him concerning his ignorance, wherein he erred and wist it not, and it shall be forgiven him. It is a trespass offering. He hath certainly trespassed against the Lord. Now that's the Godward trespass. We know that all trespass is first of all Godward, but these are trespasses in the holy things. Now chapter 6, we have trespasses against man. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if a soul sin and commit a trespass against the Lord, and lie unto his neighbor in that which was delivered him to keep, this is the matter of a deposit, something that was deposited to him, and he took it away. Or in fellowship, that is in dealing, in putting off the hand, or in a thing taken away by violence, or hath deceived his neighbor, or hath found that which was lost, and lieth concerning it, and sweareth falsely, in any of all these that a man doeth, sinning therein, then it shall be because he hath sinned, and is guilty, that he shall restore that which he took violently away, or the thing which he hath deceitfully gotten, or that which was delivered him to keep, or the lost thing which he found, or all that about which he hath sworn falsely, he shall even restore it in the principal, that is, in the full, and shall add the fifth part more thereto, and give it unto him to whom it appertaineth in the day of his trespass offering. Again we have the adding of this remarkable portion, the fifth part. And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, a ram without blemish out of the flock, with thy estimation, for a trespass offering unto the priest. And the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord, and it shall be forgiven him for anything of all that he hath done in trespassing therein. Now turn, please, to chapter 7. Likewise, this is the law of the trespass offering. It is most holy. In the place where they kill the burnt offering, shall they kill the trespass offering, and the blood thereof shall he sprinkle round about upon the altar. And then we have the burning of certain parts, the fat and the kidneys, and verse 5 tells us what shall be done. And the priest shall burn them upon the altar for an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a trespass offering. Every male among the priests shall eat thereof. It shall be eaten in a holy place. It is most holy. As the sin offering is, so is the trespass offering. There is one law for them. The priest that maketh atonement therewith shall have it. Now the Lord will bless to us the reading of these wonderful portions of the Word of God tonight. Now I have sought to set out this trespass offering as clearly as possible upon this portion of the chart. You will observe there that it should be to 7:7. I think it's right on the chart that you have. But here in Isaiah 53 in verse 5, we read these beautiful words, he was wounded for our transgressions. And that's what we can write over this trespass offering. He was wounded for our transgressions. It's a foreshadowing of the Lord Jesus on the cross being wounded in our room, in our place. Sin's fruit being dealt with. And then you will notice that I have put there the Gospel by Matthew. And some might wonder how we get the trespass offering in the Gospel by Matthew. Well, you will notice in that Gospel that over and over again we read of trespassing against one's neighbor in the form of debts and owing money, owing large sums of money, and how that restitution was to be made. And in this Gospel we have the cry of the Lord Jesus when he was under the load of trespass, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani. We don't get that in John's Gospel, and we don't get that in Luke's Gospel, but we get that in the Gospel by Matthew, his abandonment when he was bearing the trespass, the same as in the sin offering. Then in Psalm 69, We have the great Psalm of the trespass offering.
I restored that which I took not away. That is restitution.
Oftentimes that has been applied
to the peace offering. And it has been quoted that he restored man to communion that he took not away.
But the idea in Psalm 69 is the idea of restitution.
He gave back to God what the claims of the throne demanded. I restored
that which I took not away. And Psalm 69 is the psalm of the trespass offering. Now you'll notice here that they have the holy things of the Lord in chapter 5.
That was the first type of trespass, a man trespassing in the holy things of the Lord.
And he required a lamb without blemish and restitution, and then as well as the restitution, a fifth part had to be added
and given into the hand of the priest, and the shekels were taken into the sanctuary of the Lord.
Then the trespass against the Lord in chapter 6, it was primarily against the Lord, but we have read that it was against man, because sin is Godward and manward.
And I want you to notice that all the sins against the Lord were looked upon as ignorance. There is no trespass offering for a willful sin against the Lord. And the only willful sin that a sinner can commit now is the final rejection of the Lord Jesus. And for that awful sin, there is no possible way of being saved. So I hope that no one here will ever sin willfully against God's blessed Son.
Then we have manward, the atonement and the forgiveness. And then I want you to notice the addition. In chapter 5 and 16 and 6 and 5, we learn that God gained by the trespass of his people, and we learn that his people are gainers by the very fall of man. And this is a wonderful truth. In the sin offering, we have sin dealt with and put away. But in this offering, we find that man is brought into a place of gain, and also the Lord himself. So when I speak about this offering, you'll be able to look down and see it here before your eye upon the chart.
Now I said last night, and rightly too, that the sin offering and the trespass offering are inseparably woven together. But I pointed out that in the sin offering, it's more the sin in the nature, because it's the persons that are named, the ruler and the anointed priest and the common people. But in the trespass offering, it's the actual sin that has been committed that is in view. So therefore, in the trespass offering, it's the stream of guilt. If you would put it this way, in the sin offering, we have the source of the evil. And that's very deep-seated. We were shapen in iniquity. The source is in our nature. But then when we see the stream, it is in our practice. It is the outward overt acts and the outward trespasses against God and against our fellow man that's in view in the trespass offering. And this is where we all began. Every one of us who are saved in this meeting, the thing that troubled us was this. I have trespassed against the Lord, and I have trespassed against man. I'm a sinner by practice. The night of our conversion, we weren't so much thinking about the fact that I'm a sinner inwardly. And we weren't thinking of the glorious person himself so much who accomplished the work on the tree, but we were thinking of Calvary as the place where our trespasses were laid upon him. And we saw the truth of Colossians 2, having forgiven us all our trespasses. And some of us were saved even through the words of Isaiah 53 and 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. And we said, thank God that all our trespasses were laid upon the Lord Jesus. When I think of the sin offering, I think of God's holy nature and our evil nature. But when I think of the trespass offering, I think of God's government and our evil practices. God was a God of government amongst his people. And when a man is trespassed against the Lord and holy things, that trespass must be dealt with. And it could be dealt with in one of two ways. The man would come with his offering, make restitution to the Lord, and add the fifth part, or else he would be cut off under the judgment of God. Similarly, if he has trespassed against a man, he can overlook his trespass and end under the judgment stroke of God, or else he can come with the provision that God has made and have it forgiven him. All his trespasses shall be forgiven, and the priest shall make an atonement for him. Now, it's very simple and very beautiful. It's a type of not only the Lord's people who trespass, but it's a type of sinners, too, that trespass against the Lord. There are one of two courses open to you. You can either go on in your trespasses and cover them up and don't have them dealt with in time and fail to get to the provision which God has made. And if you continue so to do, then God will take you away. And we don't know how soon. And then you will have to bear forever the penalty of those trespasses in the lake of fire. Every sinner is going to be punished proportionately with the amount of trespass that he has committed. A man that has committed many trespasses, he will bear much judgment in the lake of fire. I do pray, God, that you will have your trespasses forgiven in the way that God has ordered, by coming to the Lord Jesus, the true and only trespass offering. Now, I want to speak firstly in connection with trespass against the Lord, and then trespass against man. The Lord Jesus divided the whole of his holy law into two parts. He tells us that the first commandment of all is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength. That's the first table of the commandments. And then the last has to do with our attitude to man. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If a man loves his neighbor as himself, he'll not kill, he'll not commit adultery, he'll not covet, he'll not bear false witness, and he'll not steal. But we know that every one of us, we have fallen short by nature and by practice of God's holy law. And those blessed words that were spoken in Exodus chapter 20, they were never given as a means of justifying grace, though there are thousands of people using the law as a crutch to get to heaven. The law condemns us to our face. We have broken both the commandments, both the tables of the law. As far as God is concerned, we have trespassed against him. And as far as men are concerned, we have trespassed against our fellow man. There's one thing about the law of God that I would like to mention, and it is very little understood. The law of God is not like the law of this state. If I commit a trivial offense in the eyes of the law, then I'm not guilty of a more serious offense. But in the eyes of God, the law of God is one. And one link in the chain of God's law breaks the whole law. Whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point is guilty of all. My, that brings us in guilty in the presence of God. We are guilty of trespass. Trespass, first of all, in the holy things of the Lord, and then trespass against our neighbor. And every one of us, we need the trespass offering. Oh, what a wonderful thing that God has made ample provision for us. Now, here's a man, and he has trespassed in the holy things of the Lord. What would it be like? Well, it may be in the tithe. At the end of the harvest, they were to bring the tithe to the Lord. And here's a man, and he has reaped these fields, and he has withheld God's portion. Here's another man, and he has ignored a plain commandment of the Lord. In fact, in the book of Ezra, chapter 10, we have them coming in the days of Ezra with the ram of trespass on account of the fact that they had married strange women. They have trespassed, first of all, against the law of God. For God said that they were not to marry except those who were amongst these people. And they had gone outside and married the ungodly and in the heathen round about. And that was a trespass in the holy things of the Lord. A man has trespassed in a tithe, or he has trespassed in a commandment against the law. What was he to do? That trespass is on his conscience. At first, He sinned in ignorance, even it may be. He wist it not, but yet he is guilty. And remember, God has given us his word. And there's no excuse for any unsaved person to remain in his trespasses. And there's no excuse for any believer to be living in known trespass. God demands that we should read his word. If there are those unsaved in the meeting, that you would turn to Christ and obey the gospel. And if you're a believer, that you would practice every known commandment that is found in the word of God. Now here's a man, and he has sinned in the holy things of the Lord. He has trespassed. It's on his conscience. He can't draw near as a worshiper. He cannot bring his bullock or his meal offering or his peace offering. He's out of touch with God. He's out of communion with God. He's a trespasser in the holy things of the Lord. And he feels it. His trespass is upon his heart and upon his conscience. What will he do? Well, the Lord says he is to go out to the flock and he is to take a lamb without blemish. You will notice that there's no variation in the trespass offering, because everyone, whether his trespass be in the holy things of the Lord, or whether it be against his fellow, whether it be a large trespass or a small trespass, everyone who is going to have his trespass forgiven, he must start on the common ground of the lamb without blemish and without spot. That lamb is the prince of the flock. I know what a ram looks like, a stately ram, the prince of the flock. And that ram, which was used in Genesis 22 to represent the Lord Jesus, is a fitting picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And everyone, whoever has had his trespasses forgiven, he has beheld the common object. There may be various stories that led up to our conversion, but everyone that was truly saved, he remembers the day that his eye rested upon the prince of the flock, and he saw the lamb to slaughter lamb. The Lamb of God to slaughter lamb, the King of glory see. Crown of thorns upon his head, they nailed him to the tree. He was a lamb without blemish. God guards in the trespass offering the absolute holiness of his beloved Son. Even when all our trespasses were laid upon him, in his nature, he was absolutely holy. In the day that he was going out to bear our trespasses, Pilate's wife said, he's a just person. Pilate himself said, I find no fault in him. And the man on the tree beside him said, this man hath done not one thing out of place, not one thing amiss. And the centurion said, he is a righteous man. Before he goes to Calvary, he's a just person. When he hangs on the tree, he hath done nothing amiss. And when the work was done, he was a righteous man. The Lord Jesus was perfectly holy as he hung bearing our trespasses. And we always emphasize that and jealously guard the absolute purity of his nature and the holiness of that blessed one. The ram was taken. And I see that man that has trespassed in the holy things of the Lord. He brings his ram to the door of the tabernacle. And with the ram, he makes confession to Moses concerning the tithe that he held back. And Moses said, I estimate that that piece of the field that you should have brought, that wheat that you should have brought, that first fruits offering that you should have brought, I estimate that at 20 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. And so the man brings with his ram the estimation of Moses, and Moses' estimate was final. He is to bring 20 shekels of silver after the shekel of the sanctuary. That is, there was a shekel in the sanctuary, and by it, all other shekels were measured. If it was a shekel that was not to the standard, it must be turned down. It must meet the requirements of the sanctuary. The shekel in the sanctuary is the measuring balance of every shekel, and the 20 shekels are to be brought. And then Moses said there's something else. As well as making restitution to the Lord of that 20 shekels, you've got to bring
the fifth part of that 20 shekels. You've got to bring 4 more shekels as well. And so the man was to come, first of all, with his princely, stately ram, without blemish, to the door of the tabernacle, and with it he brings 20 shekels for restitution, and with it he brings the fifth part again, 4 more shekels, and he hands it into the hands of the priest. The priest took the shekels into the sanctuary, into the treasury of the Lord. And the animal is now standing at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation in the place where the burnt offering sacrifices were slain. Then, the man that was trespassed, he leans upon the head of his trespass offering. He puts his full weight upon the head of that beautiful ram. And he signifies, this ram is to be treated as I should have been treated. This is the ram of the trespass offering. And there standing at the base of the altar, we see the knife plunged into the bosom of that ram. And the blood begins to flow. And that blood is poured out around that altar. And then the fat of the ram and the inwards, those excellent parts of the ram, are burned upon the sweet savor offering. For even when the Lord Jesus was bearing our trespasses, there was that in his death that ascended up a delight to the heart of the Father. And the blood was poured out. And the man's trespasses were forgiven. He stood there and realized all the claims of God have now been met. My trespasses have been borne away in this ram. I have a standing in the presence of God, and full restitution has been made, and the fifth part has been added. And so the Lord gained by the trespass of this man. Now what does it mean? Well, that trespass offering standing there is a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus, the Son of God. Not only is the trespass offering a picture of the Lord Jesus, but the offerer himself is a picture of the Lord Jesus. The offerer himself is a picture of the Lord Jesus. And he's coming to make restitution to God. And he's coming not only to make restitution, to restore that which he took not away, but he's coming to give God more glory than God ever had if the man had not trespassed to begin with. God is going to be the gainer. We know that everything belongs to God to begin with, but God is going to receive now the fifth part as well. Now let me illustrate this fifth part to you very simply. You remember the story of Joseph. I don't think there's a sweeter story in the Bible. And when I first began to study the scripture seriously, I learned some of the basic interpretations of the Word of God, or the basic way to interpret the Scriptures. And one of the basic laws of interpretation is the law of the first mention. If you're ever studying any particular subject, you get the first mention of it, and trace it right through the Scriptures, and you'll find that all the Scriptures dovetail one into the other. So when I read about this fifth part in the book of Leviticus in connection with a trespass offering, my mind went back to the first mention, the law of the first mention. And we get that in the book of Genesis chapter 47, in the beautiful story of Joseph. And then Joseph, we remember a day when a dreadful famine came into the land of Egypt. And Pharaoh upon the throne, he would say, this is a terrible hurt to me, this awful famine that has come into the land of Egypt. What a terrible time it's going to be, as far as I'm concerned. And the land is bringing forth nothing, and the people are starving. And even upon the throne, I'm beginning to realize the pinch of famine in the land. The people all went to Joseph to buy the corn. And there came a day when their money ran down. And they came to Joseph, and Joseph said, I'll give you corn for your cattle. And so he bought all the cattle in the land of Egypt for Pharaoh. Instead of taking money for the had none, he gave them corn for their cattle and for their horses. By and by they came again, and they said, you have all our cattle, and there's nothing left but to buy us and our land. And so Joseph, he bought all the land of Egypt. Before the famine came, Pharaoh stood in a certain way independent to the people. He had no authority over their land. He was their... He had no authority over their land. He was their Pharaoh, the same as the Queen of England is the Queen of our realm, but she has no authority over the farms of the people. Same as the President of this land, he's the President, but he doesn't possess the farm. In his term of office, he is ruler of the land and looked up to, but he doesn't own your land or your house or your property. And so it was before the famine came, Pharaoh stood as a ruler, but he was independent of the people, and the people were independent as far as he was concerned. But now, Joseph has bought the whole land of Egypt for corn. He has sold them corn for their farm, and now he owns all the land of Egypt. But now Joseph says, here's another thing. I'm going to give you seed to sow out your land, and at the end of every year, the fifth part of your harvest will be given to Pharaoh. At the end of every year, the fifth part of your harvest will be given to Pharaoh. And the fourth, the four other parts will of course be yours. But the fifth part, by a perpetual decree, must be given unto the Pharaoh. I can always imagine that when the famine was past, Pharaoh would be sitting upon the throne, and he would say, my, I thought that famine was a terrible thing the day that it came. But it has placed me in a better way than ever I was before it came. Now at the end of every year, I'm reaping from the fields of Egypt something that I never had before. I'm reaping in the fifth part. And every year, I'm getting the glory from the fields of Egypt. Something that he had never reaped before. And so, the fifth part was added to Pharaoh. Now here's the beautiful illustration of the fifth part in the trespass offering against the holy things of the Lord. When the Lord Jesus died on Calvary as the trespass offering, it enabled God to look upon me and to pardon all my trespasses. But not only so, God received full restitution. All that was lost in Adam has been brought back in the person of the Lord Jesus to God. But more than that, God has received more by the death of the Lord Jesus, and more through the fall of the first man in the garden than ever he would have had. He has received the fifth part. Let me put it to you this way. If Adam had remained in the garden, God would have had one family in the garden. But God is a new family now. Since Adam's fall and through the death of Christ, God has received a new family. And that family is composed of every single believer in the Lord Jesus. Behold, what love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God. And we have been brought into a relationship with God as Father that God never realized before the fall. He was the Lord God, and Adam was his creature. It was the Creator and the creature, but now it's the Father and his children. And so God has a new family. Another thing that never could have been if Adam hadn't fallen is this. Christ has gained a new glory. The Lord Jesus had the crown of creatorial greatness upon his brow, and he ever had the crown of essential deity upon his brow. But tonight, he has a new crown upon his brow. He is the Redeemer's crown. And so, the fall of man has brought gain to God. He is a new family, and it has brought gain to the Son of God. He is now the Redeemer, and he wears in heaven the crown as the Redeemer. It has brought some joy to the Holy Spirit that he would never have known apart from the fall. He was the one that was the divine agent in bringing all things into being at the creation. But because of the fall of man, he now, through the death of Christ, has a new joy, and that's the joy of winning a bride for the Son of God. And the Holy Spirit is winning a bride tonight, and he's conducting that bride through the desert. So the Holy Spirit has gained by the death of the Lord Jesus. There's a new song in heaven tonight. It would never have been there if Adam had not fallen in the garden. If Adam had remained obedient to the Word of God, God would never have had this new family. Christ would never have been the Redeemer. He never would have worn the Redeemer's crown. The Holy Spirit would never have gathered a people out of the world for his name. And God would never have had this new divine masterpiece that was always in his mind, the building of the church. And that new song would never have been sung in heaven. Creation's song was a wonderful song. You know what the theme of it was? It is good. That's what those sons of God sang on the morning stars when they sang together. They saw the creation, and their song was, it is good. But the new song in heaven is this, he is worthy. He is worthy. I heard an old preacher say shortly after I was saved, and I thought it a strange saying, but I really believe it with all my heart. He said this, I'm glad that Adam fell. I'm glad that Adam fell. It's a kind of a peculiar way to put it. But if Adam had not fallen, the fifth part never would have been added to Jehovah. If the famine had never come in Egypt, Pharaoh would never have had possession of the fifth part. I want to speak about the sin against man and show how it works there. Here we have a man, and he has sinned against his fellow, he has trespassed. And these are very common trespasses, and I hope that none of us will ever be guilty of them who are believers in the Lord Jesus. Here's a man, and he has lied to his neighbor in that which he was given to keep. He was entrusted, it may be with a sum of money, it may be with cattle of his neighbor, and he took one away, and he lied about that which was deposited to him. A believer's word should be as good as his bond. But when it comes to mercenary matters, when it comes to money, I remember hearing a man saying, an elder in a meeting once, and I thought it a very peculiar statement, but there's a good deal of truth in it. He said, when it comes to money, I wouldn't trust my mother. Well, it wasn't very complimentary to his mother, but what he meant was he wouldn't trust his nearest on earth when it came to money matters. It's a sad thing to have to say that some, even those who profess to be saved, at times they have lied about the deposit. And here's a man, he lied about something that was entrusted him to keep. And here's another man, and he violently took away a property from his neighbor. By deceit, he took away a property from his neighbor. Terrible thing to do. And then we have another man who went out one day and he found something along the way, and he knew right well it belonged to his neighbor, but he lied in that which he had found. Then we have another man that lied in dealing. In fellowship, that word is in dealing. He's selling an animal to a man, and he lies about it. He doesn't tell the truth about the deficiencies in it, or whatever it may be, and he lied in his deed to his neighbor. And so we see how searching is the Word of God, and that as far as the people of God are concerned, God requires uprightness in all our dealings with our fellow believers, and with the unbelievers as well. But here we have this terrible trespass that is committed. Now what's he going to do? Will he cover it up? If he does, he can't worship his God. If he covers it up, he can't stand in the sanctuary and enjoy the presence of God. But this man is troubled about his trespass, and he wants to have it put right. What's he going to do? Well, when it comes to the holy things of the Lord, the first thing is, the ram must die, and restitution is made afterward. But when it comes to the matter of trespass against his fellow in the congregation,
he must make the restitution first and then offer his trespass offering afterwards. He must put everything right between himself and his fellow. And that's a principle that runs right through the Scriptures. God won't receive me unless I'm right with my brother. A man may minister and lecture as much as ever he likes to the people of God, but if he's not right with his brother, God cannot receive that. It's pharisaical for a man to come and offer his gift, says the Lord Jesus at the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath ought against thee. What was he to do? He was to leave his gift. It doesn't say he'll offer it in a hurry and he'll run out and get things put right. It says, leave there thy gift before the altar, and first be reconciled to thy brother, and then offer thy gift. In the trespass offering, the first thing is this, before God can receive it, the man must make restitution to his fellow. And so, he goes to Moses, and he says, I stole my neighbor's cow. I took it away. Well, Moses says, it's 25 shekels according to the shekel of the sanctuary. And as well as that, you've got to add the fifth part and give him 30 shekels. And so he goes along and he knocks the door, or he goes to the tent, and he says, I have come to get things right as far as you and I are concerned. He says, I have sinned against you, and I took away that cow. And according to the estimation of the sanctuary, it's 20 shekels, and the fifth part added, or 25 shekels, and the fifth part added, makes it 30 shekels, and he counted it out. And the man took his 30 shekels. And then the next thing he did, he took that beautiful ram out of the flock, and he led the lamb right to the place of slaughter, and the ram's blood is shed. And then we read that the priest makes an atonement for him, and everything as far as he is concerned is forgiven, both as far as God is concerned and as far as his neighbor is concerned. When the prodigal came back, he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. When David came back, he said, against thee, the only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. And in this trespass, he had sinned against Uriah and against Bathsheba, and the prodigal had sinned against his father, but primarily, he had sinned against God. And so the trespass offering is for the eye of God. And the restitution is the blessing that is brought to the fallen man who has been wronged. In the Garden of Eden, man was wronged. Robbed of his innocency. It was violently taken away. And we were robbed. And we are fallen and debased on account of trespass. But the Lord Jesus came in and he made full restitution as far as we have been concerned. He has lifted us into the very place that Adam lost, and he has brought us further. He has added the fifth part. And as far as the believers are concerned, we are better off now than ever we could have been. If Adam had stayed in that garden and had never sinned, and had gone around that garden all his days, and others had been born and brought into the garden, you would say that would have been wonderful to live on in that garden and enjoy it, the garden of paradise. Well, their life was always hanging by a slender thread. If they had multiplied in the garden, someday, sooner or later, one of them would have taken that tree that was forbidden. So their life was always hanging by a slender thread. Adam is in that garden and he can only stay in it. The position that God has given him is his while he obeys. His tenure in the garden is only extended on the slender thread of his obedience. As soon as he disobeys, he loses the garden. But oh, think of the standing we have been brought into. Our standing in the presence of God doesn't hang by the slender thread of our obedience. He has lifted us higher and placed us on a more solid ground than I have ever knew. In Christ, we are absolutely secure. It matters not what failure I may commit. It matters not what failure is in me. As far as my standing is concerned, I'm absolutely perfect in the presence of God. My acceptance is the death of the Lord Jesus. And so he added the fifth part, as far as we were concerned, he has given us a new standing. We are in the new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is in the new creation. The old creation is Adam, and we were all in Adam. But our Adam standing he destroyed, and he has brought us into the new creation. And in the last Adam, the Lord from heaven, the second man, we have been brought into a place of eternal relationship, and we will never perish. The other thing is this, in the garden, Adam had physical life. He had life that could enjoy the garden. He never saw the face of his God. He heard the voice of his God, but he never saw the face of his God. And he's in a garden possessed of physical life. And while he's obedient, he'll enjoy that physical life. He would have been living yet. He still would have been tramping around that garden now. 6,000 years he would have been in the garden, still with physical life, if he had obeyed the voice of God. Will you say that would have been wonderful? I want to tell you that the youngest believer here is 10 times better off. We have got eternal life. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And he has added the fifth part. He not only restored that which he took not away, but he added the fifth part, and he brought us into a better standing, and he gave us new life that we would never have had. Paradise was a wonderful place, with all its trees. But in paradise, there lurked the serpent. In paradise, there was the danger of sin. In paradise, there was forbidden ground. And in paradise, there was obscure revelation. But in the paradise above, no serpent will ever lurk. And no tear will ever come. And no forbidden ground will ever be found. There will be no closed doors in the fire's house. And there will be no danger of sin. And there will be never another fall in heaven. Because of the death of the Lord Jesus. So God has made the wrath of man to praise him. The going down of Adam in his fall has turned to the gain of heaven. And the gain of the Redeemer, and the gain of the Spirit, the gain of the Church, it has turned to our eternal gain. We have eternal life. We're going to a paradise where sin will never lurk. We've been lifted higher than Adam ever knew. And we'll enjoy the presence of God. We'll see him face to face. Face to face shall I behold him, far beyond the starry sky. And then the Lamb. The blood was shed, and God's claims were met. That blood was poured, and we'll never know what we owe to the death of the dying, stricken Lamb of God. Many a time I think, down in that tent there, after the man has made restitution, and he has handed over, I often think that that man would say to his wife, you know, I'm rather glad that my neighbor stole that horse of mine, or that cow of mine. Why, that cow, when I think of it, the estimation of the sanctuary is nearly greater than what the old cow was worth. And here I am sitting with 30 shekels and I had an old cow, and I'm nearly glad he took it. That's why I say and say again, we don't understand the dealings and ways of God. But when I read Genesis 3, it's a sad chapter, but when I close that chapter, I say, Lord, I'm very glad that all that happened. I'm sorry that sin came in with all its sadness and death, but I'm glad that took place. For if that man hadn't gone down, some man would have gone down eventually, But thank God it was turned to the eternal blessing of every member of the Trinity. The Godhead is glorified, and we, the people of God, were lifted out of degradation, and were lifted out of fear, and we've been brought into a place of perfect rest. Perfect love cast about fear. I often think about Adam in that garden. I don't think I'm drawing on the imagination, but I often think about Adam, that when he passed by that tree, he was afraid. He was afraid. Someday something might happen. And the thing that he greatly feared took place. One day he was away somewhere, and his wife was beguiled, and she took that tree. But when we walk around heaven, we'll never say, I'm afraid that someday this bliss will end. I'm afraid that somewhere I'll be driven out. No fear will ever lurk in Emmanuel's happy land, and we'll be there by countless ages rule. And when we get home, we'll praise the Lamb who died as the trespass offering. May God write it on our hearts, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we do trust that these precious words may elucidate these deep and precious truths that are found in thy word. Oh God, we do rejoice tonight in that blessed one who restored that which he took not away, but in doing it, he sank in deep mire where there was no standing, and all thy waves and billows passed over his spotless soul, when he, the stately one, whoever brought delight to thee, must taste the bitterness of death itself, and shed his blood, which was poured out at Calvary. We thank thee that the fat and the inwards of that ram spread upon that altar of sacrifice, they tell of the delight that the Father received in his death, and in the offerer coming to make restitution and to add the fifth part. We see the Lord Jesus bringing man back into the presence of God and bringing infinite glory to God the Father, new joys to the Holy Spirit, new glories to the Savior, and a new building greater than anything that God had ever undertaken before, the building of the church which is his body. And we thank thee for us. We are on better grounds than Adam. We have eternal life compared with physical life that was his. And we shall never perish. And we're going to a paradise above where no fear or serpent or sin will ever lurk. And we'll be there while countless ages rule. And when we'll be there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, there'll be no less to sing his praise than when it first begun. And the Lamb, who as the wondrous sacrifice offered himself without spot to God, at the end of that perfect devoted life, poured his blood as the trespass offering that we might forever go free. So we give thee thanks and trust that thy blessing may be upon thy good word. If there is a transgressor here still unforgiven, that they may come to this blessed Lamb of God and lay their hand upon him now, and believe that he died that I might live and be partakers of the heavenly calling. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, amen. Tonight again, the last night of these ministry meetings, and we appreciate
tomorrow the usual meetings of the Lord will, in the morning, and then the gospel meeting tomorrow evening at 8 o'clock, when I hope to be here to preach the gospel of God's rich and sovereign grace. And then there's an afternoon meeting at Blue River commencing at 2 o'clock. Now shall we read then tonight in the book of Numbers chapter 19. Now the most...